the battle goes on. The first century church knew that battle. We know it, and so we have the struggles of life. Ephesians chapter 6 is very clear what it says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Then it goes on to say, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places." Then he repeats, "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand." I'm afraid too many times we think that it's just an easy life. We're just going to float into heaven. He says, no, there's a warfare that you're in, and so you need every bit of the battle plan, every bit that God has provided in order to sustain yourself through this time of battle. We want to look at that battle today. Revelation chapter 12 gives us the insight of that. And let me just back up and say, this is the beginning of what is called the fourth vision. There are seven visions, main visions in the book of Revelation, and each one declares another kind of a piece of the big picture. The big picture is Jesus Christ rules over heaven and earth today. And no matter what we face, we understand that he's the one that's really in control, and he will bring it to a conclusion in his way. And we've looked at the first three visions, and as we go through this one, we're looking at the fourth vision. We'll get most of the way through, and then we'll take a pause for some Advent messages, and then we'll pick it up again in January. And this fourth vision, it goes from chapter 12 through chapter 14. And as we look at this, it concludes, and let me just kind of give you a preview. It concludes this when it says, shows the Son of Man coming with this golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle. In other words, he's bringing judgment into the world, the final judgment. That's the end of this vision in chapter 14. Chapter 12, it's interesting, as you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 12 marks the middle of the book of Revelation. You say, well, what's so significant about that? Well, right in the middle of he's been talking about different battles that have been taking place and different viewpoints of how these battles are taking place and the God's people in the midst of these battles, it seems like this fourth vision takes us to see things that are not seen. What's going on behind the scenes? Not to scare us, but to let us know, even that, he is in full control. We're to be aware of it, but not scared of it. All right? So when we look at this, chapter 12 shows us again that victory is assured. And just look down a sneak preview of where we're going today. Look at verse 11, and it says this, that they conquered him, the beast or the dragon, the serpent. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. So I'm breaking up this chapter. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Verses 1 through 6 is the holy war. 7 through 12 is the warfare in heaven. And then verses 13 through 17 is the continued attack against the church. And I might say futile attacks by the dragon. So let me read chapter 12 and hold on to your seats, because there's some things here that we need to unpack. So don't get too worried about what you're hearing here. Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head were a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. And his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she has to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in a great wrath, because he knows his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she was to be nourished for a time and times and a half time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Well, just like all of the book of Revelation, we have to understand this is symbolic language. Okay, the book of Revelation is not a timetable and facts and said, here's what is going on. It was written in a way to be understood as this is symbolic of something. And as symbolic, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture, because the symbols will make known, especially as we look into the Old Testament. So when we look, first of all, look at this holy war in verses 1 through 6, and we look at the woman, the dragon, and the man-child. We first of all look at the woman in verses 1 and 2, and you say, well, who is this? It's a great sign of heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. One thing we know that it is not, okay, the medieval Roman Catholic Church had a painting of a woman that was supposedly the Virgin Mary, and that she was depicted like this. That's not it, okay? This is a scene from the Old Testament. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 37, we find that Joseph presented his dream to his father Jacob, okay, and he described it this way when he said he dreamed a dream that the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. So there's the sun and the moon, and there's 12 stars. Okay, now in Joseph's dream, everybody was bowing down, and even Jacob even said, you mean to tell me that your mother and I are going to bow down with your brothers to you? Now, in that time, that was a forecast or a prophecy of what was going to happen when Joseph would actually be the ruler, the second in command under the Pharaoh, to save the life of his people. But that's the picture that Jesus is going to as he presents this to John. The picture is God's covenant people, the descendants of Jacob, the descendants of Israel, God's covenant people, and out of that people, this is the woman who's clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars. The sun and the moon and the stars are the people of Israel, okay? Now, Jacob understood this to be the sun and the moon, but these are God's covenant people. In other words, the church in the Old Testament. It's interesting that Solomon uses that. In Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, who is this who looks down from the dawn, beautiful as the moon and bright as the sun? Of course, that's a picture of God's covenant people from God's viewpoint or Christ's viewpoint of his church. He looks at them as like the sun and the moon. Well, it gets larger, of course, when you consider the fact that it also stretches into the New Testament, these covenant people, because in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, then it says, the dragon became furious with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. These people are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So these are not just Jews. These are Gentiles. This is God's covenant people. These are the covenant people here. So when we look at the woman being that, let's just consider the fact that these are people that, and from prior to Christ, the covenant people were being tormented at different times. We'll kind of trace that down in a moment, but let me just say that even during the time of Christ, just before he was born, that they were agonized by the Roman government and the apostate Jewish leaders, but in the midst, there were still some people that were holding to the truth. Remember when Mary and Joseph took the Christ child into the temple to be circumcised, and there was one who was there by the name of Simeon, and he took the Christ child in his arms and says, now let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. It's So he recognized that God was going to be doing something, and he was waiting for that to happen. Well, okay, so we look at the woman here are the covenant people of God. The covenant people in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation, of course, the covenant people that God watched over, and from that line of Judah in the covenant people, there would become the covenant head of the church. That's the Lord Jesus Christ through the line of David, right? Okay, so we have that just prior to his being born. Then we have all this attack of the serpent or the dragon that we're going to get to in a moment. But there was the serpent, the dragon coming against the woman to try to keep this from happening, to try to stop Jesus from coming into this world. And all that persecution was on the covenant people. After the Lord Jesus Christ came, then that covenant people expands to Jews and Gentiles in the church. And he continues the warfare against the woman as she goes into the wilderness. We'll talk more about that. What I want you to get to is that the woman is a sign of the church, the Old Testament, the people of Israel, the New Testament, the church of the living God, both Jews and Gentiles. The dragon. That's pretty simple to look at when you look at that, although it's a picture that we'll see more of this picture in the next chapter as we look at the beast that is actually the personage of this dragon. But notice it says the sign appeared in heaven, a great red dragon, 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. This is probably where those pictures of the devil are always a red, always has something red on, doesn't it? Okay, so that's probably where it came from. But notice, kind of ugly here, 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his heads, though, were 7 diadems or 7 crowns. But notice just a couple of things about that. We don't really have to wonder what that dragon is. Just look at verse 9. In verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who's called the devil and Satan." Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Who is this dragon? Well, it's the devil or Satan. Notice he's called the serpent. Okay, in Genesis chapter 3, remember the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree of in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "You may eat of the tree of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree, and it is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Did God say that? No. She added to it. He first of all questioned God, and then it says, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that you'll eat of it, and your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw the tree was good for food and was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate, and you know the rest of the story. But what I'm getting at is that we see the devil there as a serpent. Okay, so here he's the red dragon. He's against the woman. And notice the 7 heads and 10 horns. We just say that he's a rough, tough person, individual here. Okay, not to be taken lightly. And his desire is to rule over the nations. But notice it says he brought down 1/3 of the stars. He did not bring down the majority. Okay, and those stars in the Old Testament are often called the rulers, all indicate rulers, but here it seems to indicate angels because he now talks about the dragon and his angels. So he seems to have brought down angels with him. We understand that Satan, of course, set himself up as against God, as it's described in the book of Isaiah chapter 14. It says that when he was brought down, he desired to bring people or angels with him to make this war in heaven. It's interesting that God says this in the book of 2 Peter, that God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be judged, kept until the judgment. In 2 Corinthians, we make known that he says that the god of this world, this is Satan here, has blinded the eyes of individuals to keep them from believing the gospel. So this is a real warfare that we're talking about. This is not just some mamsy-pamsy little thing that we're just talking about that's painted in the book. Or some book, this is real stuff here. And so it says in 1 John, it says, we know that we're from God, and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, although he would bite at his heel, he would nip his heel. So it says in Proverbs, listen to this, in Proverbs chapter 16, the Lord has made everything for his purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. Wow. The wicked for the day of trouble. There's two ways to look at that. They bring trouble into our lives for a purpose, for God's purpose. Secondly, there's trouble coming upon them at the judgment. Okay? God uses that. What will he use that for, the final judgment? I believe that we will see it. I believe we will see his judgment. And we will know. But for the grace of God, I would have that. And what will be the response? An eternal praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only difference between us and the wicked. May we begin that even now. As we look at the man-child, notice verse 5. She gave birth to a man, male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to heaven, or to God and to his throne. One of the things about this is the only time that Christ is like described, and you go from pre-birth, or now she says that she gave birth, so that we're going from birth to ascension. Okay? Why is he doing that? I'm not exactly sure, but I think that he understands the people that he's writing to know that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins. At the right time, Christ came into this world, right? It says in Galatians chapter 4, at just the right time, he came in. He came in and he lived a perfect life. And he died a death for us. He was made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God declared us to be righteous as he raised him from the dead, successful in justification. And so now he's ascended. So he went from birth to ascension. He missed those years. He missed that activity. Why? Because he automatically says, by the way, he's the one who's to rule the nations with the rod of iron. I don't know if you caught that, but that's why we sang Psalm 2 this morning. Right? We sing about that because Christ is the one who is declared to be king of all, and he is the one who declared that he will rule the nations with the rod of iron. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9 is important. So I want you to notice this. It's on your outline. There's a text of scripture in John chapter 12. I'm going to deal with this a couple of times this morning, but I just want to point it out right now. So just follow with me as I'm going to read John 12, verses 31 through 33. It says, now is the judgment of this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I will be, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. We're just going to put this in here, this little snippet in here about the man child, the male child. Okay? When Jesus was here, he was freely giving this information. That as he is high and lifted up, as he is lifted up, that's on the cross, he's described what kind of death he's going to die. As he is lifted up, he says, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Victory over the ruler of this world, Satan himself, will be cast out. He will have power over Satan when he is lifted up. It's interesting, he's lifted up in a state of weakness, apparently. We'll get to this in a moment as we consider that darkness and what was going on during that time. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says that through death he destroyed the one that had power over death, that is the devil. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8 it says, if the rulers of this age, who are the rulers of this age? You might think, well, that's Herod, it's Pilate, it's the Caesar. No, the rulers of this age, Satan and all his core. If they had realized what Christ was going to accomplish on the cross, they never would have crucified him. Satan thought he had the upper hand when Christ was crucified. Now we have him. Just as described in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Satan would nip at his heel, and what would he do in the midst of that? He would crush the head of the serpent. I love that. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Looks like in time of weakness, Satan has the upper hand, but actually he has the upper hand in that. And so we look at then the church in the wilderness in verse 6. The woman fled to the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she should be nourished for 1,260 days. Upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, persecution began upon the church. It wasn't too long before the persecution really, really began. It's interesting that 1,260 days, same as 42 months, okay, same as 3.5 years, all right, same number. But when it uses the days, it seems to say this is a time of severe persecution. If you're under persecution, and you don't understand if you've ever been sick at night, how many times do you look at the clock? You think, oh, it's midnight. Oh, it's 1 o'clock. Oh, I'm suffering here. It's only 1:30. Okay, surely I'll get to sleep. I mean, it just count the hours. And that's what Revelation is doing. It says when you're in a time of persecution, you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and it just seems to go on and on. But keep in mind, it's for a specific period of time. And keep in mind, because the analogy, it goes back to the fact, how long was Elijah, okay, in the wilderness, hunted down by Jezebel and Ahab for causing this problem in the land? No, their sin caused the problem. He's the one who went in and said, it's not going to rain until I say so. And so now there's famine in the land. And so Ahab and Jezebel were after Elijah. And God took care of Elijah in the wilderness, didn't he? And that's what he's telling his church here. Okay, it may seem like days, like 1,260 days. The church and the Christians in every era after, keep in mind, the devil's out to try to wipe out everything concerning Christ and his work. 1,260 days may seem like a struggle, but God is able to keep his people. I just want to do a quick sweep through history for a second here, because I think it's important for us to understand how God guarded the woman he guarded the line by guarding the woman, the covenant people, to the time of Christ, and he does promise to do the same to Christ, after the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. He described in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that there would be a seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent and it would nip at his heel. Okay, what happens after that? We find that that Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. What does Cain do to his brother? He kills him. God provides the son then of the line in Seth. Seth is now the line of the people of God. And as Seth is going on, it says that the line of Seth married pagan women. Okay? And it's so much so that they were committing so many sins that God says he's going to wipe them out. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When Noah's family came out of the ark, okay, he chose Shem to be the line. From Shem came Abraham. Abraham didn't have a son. It looked like it was impossible. Abraham takes things in his own hands or through the counsel of his wife and marries Hagar and produces a son. It's not the line. It's not the one. God provided Isaac miraculously. Okay, and then we go through the time the children of Israel went into Egypt and they became slaves and the Egyptians were mistreating them. And then they came out of Egypt, and it looked like they were going to die because Pharaoh and his army were after them. God parted the Red Sea and brought it back together behind them, killing all the Egyptians. And then we go through the line and through Israel. They get into the Promised Land, and pretty soon they're in the Promised Land, and they have a king by the name of Saul, but he's not the one. David's the one, but what does Saul want to do all of his life? Get rid of David! God protected David. And on it went. Even when they went into Babylonian captivity and the records were destroyed, seemingly. So how will we know if we really have one from the line of the tribe of Judah who will be the Messiah? Well, there's this fellow by the name of Ezra who kept things together and he wrote the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. And in that you find the Davidic line is kept. How about when they're in captivity and they're taken into this country where that King Ahasuerus is ruling and Haman wants to destroy all the Jews? God has this little girl who becomes queen by the name of Esther, and she's used to preserve his people. Why do we look at that? God doesn't change. So church, New Testament church, you're under persecution. And the dragon is showing his teeth and he's out to get you. God has preserved his people. He's preserved his line long before Christ came into this world. And he'll preserve his people forever because he's promised to do so. That's good news. And so when the church goes into the wilderness, they understand that God is in the preserving because he says she is nourished. She is nourished. She's going to a place prepared by God, and she's nourished for 1,260 days. All right, this next portion, I call this the warfare in heaven. Just want to reiterate, Revelation is not a time sequence, not a timeline. So we read this next section, verses 7 through 12. This is kind of like this is filling in the blanks of something that we didn't see of when it says that when it described the Lord Jesus Christ, he went from birth to his ascension. We're going to talk about his death here in verses 7 through 12. And we look at this, I call this, it's kind of like an instant replay. Yeah, isn't instant replay a great invention? Now, those of us that have watched baseball or sports on television, instant replay is a great invention because you don't have to watch the game. You can be reading a book, okay, and you know that if there's a good play, things get real loud. And so you can look up because they'll replay that. I mean, instant replay. So really, you really don't have to even watch it. You can be doing all of the other things. And then you just listen. Oh, there's something going on, so I'll watch the replay. Okay, so in case you've been sleeping, hope you haven't, Jeanette. She told me to wake her up from time to time, so there you go. She gave me permission, so I used to pick on JR all the time when he was here, but I didn't have permission, but she gave me permission this morning. She says, go ahead and wake me up if I need to. All right, so if you've been sleeping or whatever, this is an instant replay of something very important. It's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's going on? Because we need to set the scene. While Jesus is on the cross, what happened when Jesus was on the cross? It says in Matthew chapter 27, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, it was total darkness. Darkness in the land. People were not going to look at it. You know, there were many people, spectators, that came out to look at these people being crucified. And of course, the religious leaders came out and they wagged their heads and they said all kinds of things to him. But then those hours, it was total darkness. I believe you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. There was a time I had this job at this audiovisual production company. And I was a producer, but they wanted me to be the backup for the guy in the dark room. And he wanted to teach me how to load film. Okay, so he showed me that what you do with the lights on, right? And then he turned the lights out. And he says, watch me. I said, dude, I can't see my hand in front of my face. How am I going to watch you? He says, use your imagination. I thought, I'm glad I'm not doing this for the real thing here. This is just practice. Okay. Understand that when it says total darkness, God was not going to allow anyone to see. Mel Gibson may put those pictures up on the Passion of Christ and get all kinds of people worked up. It was worse than that. A lot worse than that. But there was also this warfare that was going on during that time that Christ was bringing the answer while he was suffering on the cross. Okay? Follow me on this. It says that Michael's in battle. Michael and his angels were fighting against whom? The dragon. Okay? Now, it says that he was defeated and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. Now, in order to get the feeling for that, we're going to take a jump into a deep dive into the book of Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is praying. Matter of fact, what he's doing is praying back the promises of God about the fact that his people were supposed to be in exile for 70 years. And so as he's praying, he's confessing sin. And he's praying for God to bring an answer and bring a word. Okay, and during that time, Gabriel comes to him and says, I would have been here sooner. Now, this is not King James, but you understand. I would have been here sooner, but I was held up. And he said, and he implies in his words to Daniel, because he was held up, and while he was being held up, Michael came to his rescue, Michael the angel, but it implies there that Michael and his forces were released as Daniel prayed. Okay, now, I'm a student of Dr. Douglas Kelly. Dr. Douglas Kelly, in his book, If God Already Knows Why Pray, made a very important point in there to say that your prayers, although feeble as they might be, and seemingly small as you may think they are, they're not. Because the same thing is going on in heaven. God is using your prayers to release heavenly power in situations. Wow. Wow. Daniel's praying. God releases Michael to release Gabriel to go do the job because he was being held up. Who's he being held up by? The dragon and his forces. Now, the dragon and his forces are brought down during some time that happened. What is that happening? Back to John chapter 12. I think I put it on your outline from verses 31 through 33. When would that take place? The judgment of this world. Now, will the ruler of this world be cast out? When did that take place? When I am lifted up from the earth, and I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. Oh, did you get that? This is kind of like instant replay. Back, 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 back. Okay, we have the male child came into the world. He was born and he ascended. Ah, but wait a minute. Let's replay that again. John, let's replay that, okay? Now, we're going to replay it, and as he says, there's this warfare. The warfare was taking place. And we have the dragon, and we have Michael. And we have the defeat of the dragon. When was the dragon defeated? According to Jesus, is when he's on the cross. Wow. Isn't that good? And what is the result of that? The outcome. Verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. When did that take place? As a result of the resurrection, right? Now, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down who accuses them day and night before our God. Can anyone make an accusation against you? It says in the book of Romans chapter 8, who shall bring any charge against any one of God's elect? It is Christ who died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who lives to make intercession. He makes intercession for us continually. So in other words, if there was someone bringing a charge against you, if there was any charge, no, they can't bring a charge against you. If you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to him, Christ died for you, and nobody can bring any charge against you. Isn't that good? You can shake your head. Yes, that's good. That's important. Now, when it says this, Satan, the accuser of our brother, is thrown down, it indicates the fact There was a time he would just walk into heaven and make accusations. Oh, really? Can you imagine if he walked? Well, we find that in the book of Job. Twice in the book of Job, Satan accuses Job and says, if you would take away his property, he would curse you. No, he didn't do that. If you would just strike his health, he would curse you. He accuses Job before God. Okay, so now in the book of Zechariah, we find in Zechariah chapter 3 that we find Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So we find this in the Old Testament all the time. But now it says the accuser of the brothers is thrown down. He's not going to make an accusation before God. That's good. There's this text, if you can see it here, I'll just chase this little rabbit for a second. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, the demons are subject to us in your name. Okay, they were going out to preach the gospel, and he says, the demons. They were going out and preaching the gospel, and the demons were falling down. They couldn't stand up against the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Wow. So he says, I saw this. This is going to happen. He's telling them in a way that this is going to happen when he dies. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, some people run with that and say, let's bring out the serpents and the scorpions and play with them and demonstrate the fact that we have such faith. But wait a minute. There's a next word here that gives us insight what those serpents and scorpions really are. It says, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. When you're preaching the gospel, and Satan tries to disrupt what you're doing, he cannot, because you have power. Where is that power? As we find, they overcame him with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word of their testimony, and the fact that they love not their lives even unto death in verse 11. But let's go back to this accuser. Doesn't mean the saints are perfect and without a reason to condemn. The fact that we all mess up, but the fact is that Christ died for our sins. 1 John chapter 2, it says, my little children, writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who satisfied God on our behalf. And he's the one who intercedes for us. And so we're told, confess your sins. Don't hide them. Confess them. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, the battle cry, verse 11. If Satan is defeated like that, he says they now he might throw darts at us. He might try to do things to us, might disrupt us. It's interesting, he accuses us before us, not before God. Verse 11, it says, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Notice then what it says. That it says, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. He knows what? His time is short. Our place is in heaven. But we understand that Satan attacks us here. But even that, God uses for our sanctification and his glory. Even his attacks upon us. As it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he made the founder of our salvation, was made perfect through suffering. But he's also promised to intercede for us even to the very end. So we must remember, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, even when Satan, who's now unable to accuse us before God, tries to disrupt us, discourage us, and bring all kinds of things against us, God is the one who's in control. Look at this last point. It's Satan's attack upon the church. He's in hot pursuit of those who follow Christ. God makes a way for them. Look at verse 13. It says, the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth. He pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And when the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, the place where she is to be nourished. Now, sometimes we think, was God going to send a 747 and get all his people? Okay. Instead of thinking that, let's remember those famous words of Isaiah 40, verse 31. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with, what? Wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God takes care of them. The wilderness is the world. He doesn't take them out of this world. He nourishes them while they're in this world because they have purpose for their testimony. And so it says in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or persecution or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, as it is written, for your sakes we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not from these things, in these things. Well, before we go, a couple of other points. One is the serpent's reprisal. God makes a way here. In verse 15, it says, the serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. There's a text of scripture. I like how the King James reads. Let me read it from you. Isaiah 59, verse 19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It says here that God used the earth to swallow up the flood. Did God ever open the earth and swallow up something before? There was a guy named Korah that led a charge against Moses one time, right? And remember, God went into the Lord and said, you know, I didn't want this job to begin with, right? And God says, you tell Korah. And anybody with Korah to stand back. Okay, you gather all those people together, and then you stand back, and you watch what I do. And if he dies a natural death, okay, I'm not God. Everybody stood there, and sure enough, the earth opened up, swallowed Korah and all his followers, and closed back up. If God is able to do that, is he able to stop our enemies? Of course he is. Is he able to stop the... When the enemy comes in like a flood, God promises the Spirit of the Lord would lift up a standard against him. And what is the standard? It says in Psalm 60, the Lord will give a banner to those who fear him. A banner over us is love. A banner over us is the standard. It is the standards it says in 1 Timothy that he gave the church a standard, which is the truth. Matter of fact, the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. It is the standard. In Isaiah chapter 2, he says the standard will be set forth, and it says that the nations will flow to it. And I believe that's what's happening. When the church is being persecuted and the enemy comes in like a flood and it seems to wipe them out, God lifts up a standard and says, this is the truth. And people are attracted to it. Men and women and boys and girls from all nations are attracted. You go back in church history when the church is hotly persecuted, and people are dying for their faith, and it looks like God is allowing the church to be wiped out. He's not, because what he's demonstrated, the fact, these people overcome by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their testimony, and the fact that they will not give it up, and they're not ashamed of him, and they were willing to give their lives even unto death. You know what that says? That the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ burns not just like a little coal. It burns bright and hot in the believers. When God's people are being persecuted, the fire turns hot from the outside, but it gets hotter on the inside. And it becomes an attraction to the little sheep that are wandering in this life, and they're saying, where can I go for help? Where can I turn for truth? God's people who are living their lives, not wanting to preserve their life, they're willing to give their lives even unto death. It demonstrates what God is truly doing. So in verse 17, the reality of tribulation coming, it says the dragon became furious. The dragon becomes furious. He tries to wipe out the church and he can't. The church even increases with tribulation and persecution. They can't do it. But notice it says, he keeps coming at these who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be those who have conquered by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and are not ashamed even unto death, be considered with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we don't think it's strange. When you consider the fact that the dragon is offended, he's offended because he's defeated. He's offended because he's out after you. And he can't get you. He can't accuse you before God. He's offended because you continue to be a follower of Jesus Christ and not give up. May we offend him even more by living lives of godliness and truth and holding fast to the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. In doing so, we're reminded of the blood of the Lamb in the supper that he's given to us. And I'd ask our